Ah, just a great. You're wonderful. You're real. You're rich and gracious. Oh, God, and we could never praise you enough for all that you've already done for us, oh, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We love you, God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. We don't have to wait till we get carried away to get carried away. Do it. Praise God. I just get to thinking about being carried away, and I get carried away. Thank God. Thank God. Here a while back, I read of a group of people that heard a man speak. And at the close of the man's speech, not religious speech, just a speech of some kind, they gave him about a 37-minute standing ovation. They stood, and for 30 minutes they cheered and clapped their hands for a mortal man. And yet, if we stand and for 15 or 20 minutes do whatever we want to do in praise and honor to our God, there are those that feel like we are a little beside ourselves, something wrong with us. Praise God. Years ago, I've been to football games, and I've seen them scream and holler till they walked away and could not talk. I've seen them, when the game was over, run out on the field and jump up and down and hug one another and turn cartwheels and across the football field and do all kinds of crazy things. Why can't we do that for the God that gave his life for us at Calvary and gave us something down in our soul to give us hope beyond this world? Hallelujah. God, thank you, God. Whoa, hallelujah. Praise your wonderful, 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 wonderful name. Whoa, thank you, God. 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 Though I should live 1,000 years below and praise the Lord from the dawn till set of sun, still that would not be time enough to show my thanks to him for all that he has done. For he is more than all this world to me, the dearest friend that I've ever known. And it's going to take the whole eternity to thank him for the love that he has shown. Oh, hallelujah. I love him. I love him. I love him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I love you, Lord. I love you, God. I love you, God. Praise God. Praise God. I want to, first of all, thank you for this opportunity to stand before you tonight. I want to thank you for your prayers that's been with us. There were those Saturday that came up to me when I came by your fellowship time and for just a few moments and told me, they asked me about my daughter, and they told me they had been praying. And this church has always stood by me in my hour of trial. I remember when Joey had his fatal motorcycle accident, and the doctor said he couldn't make it. But because of prayer, he's here today. I appreciate that so much. And I came that night and shared my burden with this church, and you shared it with me. And you were visiting him, and your pastor visited, and all the ministries of the church visited him while he was in intensive care. And I appreciate that so much. My daughter, my middle girl that was here in service with me the very first time that I was here 5 years ago this week, I came to this pulpit the first time that I ever remember coming. Met your pastor just a little bit before that. And it's been a good relationship. I appreciate Living Way so very much. But anyway, my daughter, December the 14th, had a heart attack, massive heart attack, 21 years old, and due to the lack of oxygen. In fact, we found out just recently that when she got to the emergency room at the hospital, they just shoved her over in the corner on her stretcher and put DOA, and that was it. They thought she was dead. She was. The doctor came walking through, and he says, "What do we have here?"
And they said a DOA, dead on arrival. And he said, well, let's just see. And he went over there and began to poke around and probe, and he found a slight reflex. Just something. And he said, bring me the defibrillator. And he began to shock her heart. And after 40 minutes of no oxygen to her brain, at least 40 minutes, she was revived. They said, if she lives, she'll be a vegetable. And the doctors told us for a month there, you don't want her to live. You really don't. We put a no code on her. That's what they said. My wife said, that's the best thing to do. Just, you know, if she has another heart attack or anything, don't try to revive her. We went through that December, all through December, through Christmas, and I came and shared my burden with your pastor, and he prayed with me and brought it to you, and I so deeply appreciate that. But today, she is alive. She is not out of the hospital, but she is doing so much better. She is not a vegetable. Her total intellect, she has it all. The only thing that is affected is her motor sensory part of her brain. She went into the fetal position because of so much fever and swelling in her brain. She went into the twisted fetal spastic position. But she can read. I wrote a letter the other day that I had to get her to put her mark on, some kind of a mark, to the IRS so I could file her income tax for her. And I was going to read it to her to see if she agreed with the letter. You know, I wanted it to be her. And her mother held it up for her and said, baby, you read it to daddy. She hadn't been able to talk, you know. She still can't really. But because I knew what was on that letter, I understood every word she said. She utters guttural sounds, and she said every word. Some of the words were legal words that, you know, just not, you know, you just don't read those if your mentality is hampered in any way. But she read every word on that letter. So she is not mentally impaired at all. She is far from a vegetable. They said that it may be a year before she will walk again. I don't know. But God has brought her so far. And I believe she's going to walk again. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. One thing about it, the other day, her mother was talking to her, and by the way, Sister Manus wanted to be here so badly to be with this church, but she has to be with my daughter at least 4 days a week. But anyway, I know you're standing. I'm going to let you be seated in just a moment, but my wife was talking to her about the different members of the family and what was taking place in their life, and she mentioned a member of the family that had gotten back in church and prayed through and was doing so good. And my daughter was not living for God December 14th. She had really strayed from the Lord. And in her guttural way, she told her mother, she says, I've got the Holy Ghost. She said, I've got right with God. Everything's right. She said, you really feel like everything's right between you and God, Ricky? She said, yes, Mama. Everything's right. And so that's worth it all. Praise God. Shirdy. Said a while ago, God moves in mysterious ways, and he does. I don't understand all that he's doing, but I know this. If my daughter don't ever walk again in this world, she's going to walk down a street of gold one day. Hallelujah. I remember the Lord saying something to this nature. He said, better it is for you to enter into life halt, maimed, or blind, than to enter into everlasting torment with all of your members. And that's the way I feel about my daughter tonight. She may never walk in this world. I don't know. I believe she is. I really have confidence. But if she don't, praise God. I know one day there's going to be a healing service between here and glory. Praise God. Somewhere between this earth and over there, praise God, she's going to receive the healing touch. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to digress tonight from the role of the evangelist. I'm an evangelist at heart, but every now and then I revert to my pastoral instincts, and you'll allow me to do that tonight, won't you? Praise God. I don't mean to pastor you, but just, you know, I just kind of feel more of a message tonight along the lines of Well, just whatever. I don't know what it is. But just let me obey God. You always have. And I'm going to tonight. Praise God. And if you'll help me. Praise God. Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. I want to read first, second verse. In fact, the second verse for a text of Jeremiah 18. I'm going to ask Brother Rutledge and some other minister that's up here close, maybe to do some reading for me. I'm going to do what I call preach tonight. You know what preaching is? That's kind of halfway between preaching and teaching, you know? Just kind of halfway. Praise God. And all right, Brother Talbert, come and praise God. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 18, 2. Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. I want to talk to you tonight about going down to the pastor's house. Going down to the pastor's house. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power that there is in your word. You said that my word is spirit and it's life, and I feel that tonight. I am here because of your word, because of the spirit that there was in your word, God. And I thank you for that power. I want to help this congregation, oh Lord. I want to edify the body of Christ in some way tonight. I'm not interested in preaching a sermon. I want to edify. I want to help this body to be more of what you want it to be. In thy lovely, precious name, Jesus, I'm asking you to help me to deliver what's on my heart and help the ears that they might receive the engrafted word of God in thy lovely, precious name, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Lord bless you. Now you may say, why are you preaching about going down to the pastor's house whenever you read a scripture that says, arise and go down to the potter's house? But a potter and a pastor is just about the same. Do you know that? They have the same ministry. A potter takes a piece of clay and he begins to work it and mold it and make it on a wheel. And he shapes it into that that is conceived in his mind. And so a pastor also is a spiritual potter. You are a piece of clay that through the help and the grace of God, God, through the ministry, has dug out of a mound of earth, of this earth somewhere, and just a piece of clay that God, through the help of the ministry, is trying to mold and shape into being a vessel of honor in the house of God. The Apostle Paul said, we have this treasure where? In earthen vessels. We are earthen vessels, clay in the house of God. And now in the program of God, it pleased God to use men to mold men. He called men into that ministry to mold and to shape other men. The Bible says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so doth a man the countenance of his neighbor. I mean, you know, each one of us help to sharpen our neighbor, but the ministry, particularly the pastor, is very, very intricate or very integral in the program of God to get you ready for heaven. You say, I thought I was ready whenever I was filled with the Holy Ghost. You receive the potential of being what God wants you to be. But you are not what God wants you to be just yet. We are all growing. Paul himself said, I have not apprehended. But he said, I am striving for that place that God wants me to be. And so I want us to go down to the agency of the pastor tonight. Down to his house. Now, I don't want to go over here on, what is it, Brown Street? Yeah, that's Brown over there. I'm not talking about going over there, but I'm talking about going to the agency. Now, they wanted to know, various people throughout the Old Testament and even the New, they asked the question indirectly, who is this man? Who is he anyway? When God ordained a leader of various sorts in the Old Testament and even in the New, there were various people that questioned who he was. It's very, very important that you understand who this man is. Praise God. There are those that did not know who this man was, and as a result got in serious trouble with God. If you're ever saved, friend, and I see a lot of new faces here tonight that I've never seen at Living Way before. And if you're ever saved, it will be because you understand who this man is. And because you do recognize him as he is and then give him that rightful place in your life to help you to be saved. It's so important. And I want to talk about who is this man, what makes him what he is, who makes him what he is, and what makes him do and say some of the things he does and says. We're going to clear up some of that. But see, not knowing who he was, the man of God I'm talking about. Now, I want you to know at the outset. I'm going to interrupt you just a minute, and I don't ever do this. What he's fixing to preach has bothered me for days. Now, God's in this. I didn't ask for this tonight. He doesn't know one thing about what I'm feeling. I have said not a single word to him. But I'm going to tell you this. You better hear what he has to say in this message tonight. Because what he has to say is going to determine whether some of you are saved or not. It's very strange about this. I was pepped up all day over another message, all day long. I said, I'm going to preach this. I've never, you know, boy, I was excited about a new thought and I'd worked on. But then tonight, just before church, God began to change within me what I, my feelings. And I will say this, it's very difficult sometimes for a pastor to preach what I'm going to preach tonight about himself. You know, it's very difficult. And God gave me this some time ago, and he told me to preach this everywhere I went. Any church that I was going to be in, to try to preach this message. And if I could feel it at all. And I have tried to do that. But anyway, it's so important. Whether you're saved or lost depends on whether you grasp who this man is and your relationship with him. Praise God. Now, who is he? What makes him what he is? Now, I'm not talking about Brother Shirty personally. I am talking about the office of the pastor. Some time ago, in fact, I don't really know what era of time it was, but there was a young recruit from Alabama that hit boot camp. And lo and behold, it was back whenever the racial situation was not what it is today. But lo and behold, if his drill sergeant was not a black man. And it was very, very difficult for him to accept that. On his father's plantation, it wasn't that way. I mean, the black just... And so whenever everybody was supposed to snap to and salute their drill sergeant, that young man kept his hands at his side and looked straight ahead. The drill sergeant walked up to him and said, whatever they say, I don't know. But he said, recruit, private, he said, you salute me. And he just stood, would not. He refused. He said, do you know what I could do to you? He said, no, sir. Or he said, no. He just said, no. With no sir to it. But anyway, he stood there adamantly refusing to salute his sergeant. Of course, he could have been court-martialed. But the black man was a pretty big man. Big physically, but he also had a big spirit, I think. And he took his coat off. And all the rest of the recruits said, uh-oh. He's going to get it now, because the sergeant took his coat off. But he went over and he hung the coat somewhere there where the young man could see it. And he said, now you see those stripes on that coat sleeve?
He said, I want you to salute those stripes. The young man immediately saluted the stripes on the coat. And he said, now, Private, anywhere you see those stripes, you salute those stripes. Not me, but the stripes. And the young man said, I have no problem with that. This is what I'm trying to tell you tonight, is that it is not the man that you are respecting and extolling. It's not him that we want to put on a pedestal, but it is the position into which God has called him that you're going to have to respect if you're going to be saved. Praise God. Miriam, the sister of Moses, did not understand who Moses was. In fact, she asked the question, who is Moses anyway? He's the little old boy that I put in a little old reed ark and pushed him out in the bulrushes when he was a baby. That's who he is. He's my little brother. But I want to tell you, I don't know whether Brother Shorty has got any relatives in this church or not, but when it comes to the house of God, you don't have a brother or a sister or a son or whatever. There's no family here, friend. It's the man of God, and it's him only that we are looking at. Jesus himself said, who is my mother, my sister, my brother? I mean, in the kingdom of God, there's no such. And that's the way it's got to be. I don't know what time I started. I better look at my watch. Praise God. I broke the band on it, so I have to carry it in my pocket. But Miriam got in serious trouble with God because she didn't know who he was. Oh, yeah, she knew his name. She knew it was her little brother. She knew a lot of things about him, but she did not recognize the divine authority that was invested in him, and she got into serious trouble. She said, can we not hear from God just as well as Moses can? Aaron, you and I, you're the high priest, and I have prophesied. Why, on the banks of the Red Sea, the power of God came on me, and I danced and led the women in worship, and the spirit of prophecy came on me, and I prophesied right there on the banks of the Red Sea. I've been used of God at various times. Can't I hear from God as well as Moses? Let me tell you, I don't care who you are. I don't care how many times you have been used of God. It doesn't make any difference. When it comes to the divine authority for this church and leading this body of Christ where God wants it to go, there is one man, and that's him standing right there. Hallelujah. Korah said, who is this man anyway? I mean, I can hear from God. Korah was a prince of Israel. And he and 250 other princes stood up and said, we're going to hear from God. We can hear from God. Let's do our own thing. Let me tell you, you can't do your own thing. I don't care who you are. And I know that I'm not speaking of any individual case. Please misunderstand. Don't misunderstand me tonight. Don't misunderstand me. Please don't. But I know that in a highly Pentecostalized area like Monroe, West Monroe, with as many Pentecostal churches as there are in this area, that it's so easy for us to, instead of submitting to pastoral authority, that we would find another place to go. But friend, you can't be right with God over there if you're not right with God here. Now, I'm not talking about anybody individually. I don't know any individual. I'm just talking about what I feel impressed tonight with. And Korah wound up, well, you know how Miriam wound up, don't you? She wound up with leprosy. I want to go back to her. Listen, leprosy is a type of sin. You cannot be free of sin in the sight of God if you go around talking about the man of God, questioning his authority, and sowing discord. In fact, the Bible talks about the wise man Solomon said there are seven things God hates. And at the top of the list, I shouldn't say at the top of the list, it was actually in order. It was at the bottom, but he placed more emphasis on it. He said, he that soweth discord. That, I believe, in God's cataloging of things he hates is at the top of the list with more emphasis on it. God hates him that sows discord. Okay, now, Korah, he thought, let me show you another thing here about Miriam. Who was it that went to God in her behalf whenever she was smitten with leprosy? It was her brother, the pastor. Oh, God, forgive her. See, that's the heart of the pastor. You and I, when somebody, I'm not talking about me and you particularly, but sometimes somebody does us something wrong, questions us and all, brother, we're glad God smites them. I mean, do them up good, God. But the heart of the man of God is saying, oh, God, have mercy on them. They didn't know what they were doing. See, that's the value. We cannot overemphasize the value of a God called man. Praise God. We're going to get to some more scriptures in a minute and discuss them. But Korah also, in questioning the authority of God, said, who is this man? And whenever he did, he put himself on the outs with God. You always do. Anytime you say, who does he think he is? Immediately you put yourself on the outs with God. And Moses said, okay, everybody that's on Korah's side, get over there with him. 250 leaders in Israel, princes of Israel, and their family. He said, get over there with him. But he said, everybody that's on the Lord's side, come over here. I want you to notice that. He didn't say everybody's on my side. No, not on Moses' side. But I want you to know all heaven is behind the man that heard the call in the burning bush. Praise God. Praise God. The leaders of Israel perished. They were swallowed alive into hell, the Bible says. The earth opened up, and they were swallowed alive in the hell, and the earth closed back up. You know why? Because they didn't know who the man of God was. So important. Young people, this is a beautiful representation. I know all of you young people are not here. But right now, in these formative stages of your Christian experience, you better find out who this man is and realize who he is if you want to make heaven your home. This is so important to you. Saul, he didn't know who Samuel was either. You know, he knew he was the prophet, but he didn't really recognize him. And your pastor already mentioned Samuel tonight in his remarks earlier. Whenever he said, should I sin? He said, God forbid that I should sin in not praying for this man and Saul. See, Saul didn't know who Samuel was. He presumed in the office of the priesthood. Let me tell you something. I know that I'm talking to a lot of ministers here tonight. I say a lot, several, that I know that God has called and you've pastored at times and so on and all of that. And you're a blessing to this church, I'm sure. I really believe that you are. But be very, very careful in presuming into an office that God didn't call you. It's so easy. I know I've been there. I've as a pastor, I've sat in the church and been more or less a lay minister for a period of time. And it's very hard not to give some advice sometimes. But I'm urging you, try your best. Bite your tongue. Don't give advice. Just keep it to yourself, especially about some things that you know that if you were a pastor, that you would not want people advising your saints. See, it's so important. Now, it got quiet. And I didn't mean these brethren or my friends, every one of them, that are here. I know how hard it is sometimes when people come and say, well, Brother Mendes, what do you think? You know what I have to say immediately? What does your pastor say? You know, I mean, it doesn't matter what I think. It's what does your pastor say? I mean, whenever I'm in a church as an evangelist or any other way, just sitting in the pew for a few weeks or whatever, it doesn't matter what I say. It's what your pastor says. That's what matters. So be very, very careful. Praise God. And just quickly, the king, you know, that came into the temple when the young prophet was prophesying against his idol worship and the altar that was in the temple, the idol altar that was there. And the young man came and prophesied against it. The king heard about it, and he come into the temple and was going to get a hold of the young man. He didn't know who that was. I mean, I'm going to give you a shaking boy for your life. But he reached out, and immediately his hand went. Did not touch the man of God. Touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm.
And immediately he said, pray for me. I didn't know who you were. Listen, you better know who the man of God is. I believe there's a lot of people that are sick physically, spiritually, and many are dead because they did not know who this man was. Who is he? Who is this man? Let's get to who this man is now. And I'll try my best to stay within the two-hour limit if possible. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. But who is this man? Who is he? What makes him what he is? Who makes him what he is? What makes him say what he says and do some of the things that he does? You know, a lot of times we're, well, what made him do that? What made him say that? And we want to find out tonight. All right, who is this man? Would you read for me Ephesians 4:11? Whoever has that verse, we're switching back and forth from New Testament to Old Testament. Praise God. Brother Lloyd, read it loud and clear. All right, who gave? Can anybody tell me who gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Who gave them? The Lord did, didn't he? God gave them. First of all, this man, even though he's bald-headed, not too good-looking, he is a gift of God to this church. Praise God. I wouldn't do that to anybody else. But praise God. But he is a gift of God to this church. God gave him to you. Praise God. Let me say this, that outside of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the greatest gift God has given to you, the pastor is the second greatest gift that God has given to you. That's right. Praise God. The Holy Ghost, along with this man's ministry, will ensure your salvation. Praise God. He's God's gift to you. What for? Brother Lloyd, you could read on if you would. Well, I'll just quote it in there in Ephesians. He said, for the perfecting of the church, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the perfecting of the saints. God's gift. Oh, I thank God for his gifts in the church. Praise God. The pastor, there are maybe others, but the pastor is primarily the one that I'm dealing with tonight. Jeremiah 3:15, Brother Rutledge. All right. And God said, now I will give you pastors. Oh, no, we'll get two or three or four to come by and preach, and we'll pick one out of that and have an election, and that's the way we'll do it, you know. And if that's the way you do it, well, God bless you. But I don't think that's the way God wants it. The Bible said, God said, I will give you pastors. I will give you pastors. And that's the way God wants it. God wants his people to submit themselves to prayer and supplication and say, God, you give us what we need. And then God said, I will give you pastors that'll do what? Praise God. According to mine heart. Let me say, on over in Jeremiah a little further, he talked about because they rejected his pastors. He said, now I'll give you a pastor that'll devour the flock and destroy the sheep. Some churches have got that kind of pastor, too, that's devoured the flock, just scattered the sheep. They weren't really interested in the sheep. They were interested in the money that they might get out of it or whatever. And that's all they were interested in. But God said, I will give you. Praise God. This man is a gift from God. I have known him for 5 years now, and I've watched this church, and I can say without reservation, he was a gift of God to Living Way Pentecostal Church. Praise God. Gift from God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hebrews 13:17. Who else is he now? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul. Listen to them. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Now, this man also, who is he? He is a watchman with the greatest responsibility on him of any man in this world. President Ronald Reagan does not have the responsibility and the pressure on him that this man's got. Because President Reagan's responsibility ends with this world. But this man's responsibility is going to go on to the throne of glory when we stand before the maker of this universe. You talk about pressure. This man has pressure. Now, obey them that have the rule over you. But Brother Maynard, I'm 21 years old. I'm a grown man. I got a family. I'm not supposed to obey anybody. If you want to be saved. There is a spirit in the religious world today say, I can hear from God just as well as anybody else can. You see what happened to Miriam because she had that spirit too. And I'm not knocking anybody, but that goes along with the charismatic spirit. That's what it is. Friend of mine, one time friend was as straight as could be and pastored a great church, great man. I loved him. I still love him. But he went with the charismatic movement. He thought that was the way, that's where God was moving. So let's get out there with it. Forget about all this hard line holiness and all of that. And as a result, he started, he still wanted to preach the pastoral authority along. You know, go ahead and let them cut their hair and do whatever else they wanted to do and, all of that. But he still wanted to maintain pastoral authority. You know what happened to him? Out. Because, friend, whenever you let that spirit where you can just, you and God's got to make your own decision about things. I've heard pastors, he said, I'm not going to be your conscience. You know what he was doing? He was shirking his responsibility. It's the pastor's responsibility to be the conscience of the body that he has been put into. I'm not preaching to him, but he knows that. But this man said, but he still wanted to be, he still wanted to be pastor. He still wanted that authority. He still, just like he always had. But he had already compromised so far down that no longer we can hear from God as well as you can. Why should we pay you our tithe? You have told us that we, we can hear from God and we have a conscience of our own and the Holy Ghost in us has got to work this out and that out. So we're just going to work it out as far as the tithe is concerned, as far as your authority is concerned. So he worked himself out of a church, a good church. But what I'm saying is that spirit is in the world today. And we do not want to allow that anyway. But there are those that are questioning. All right, Ezekiel 3:17. Brother Rutledge. All right, we're still talking about a watchman. I have made thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Hear the word at my mouth. Give them warning from me. All right, is that the end of 17? All right, just let me go on and finish what the rest of it says real quick. He said, if I say to the wicked man, thou shalt die in your sins, and you don't go tell him, he's going to die in his sins, but his blood am I going to require at your hands. If I say to the righteous man who has strayed from his righteousness, you're going to die in your sin, and you don't go tell him when I tell you to go tell him, he's going to die in his sin, but his blood will I require at your hand. This is the reason I'm saying that this is the most pressurized position that there is in the world. Because if this man don't warn you and stand in this pulpit and preach the infallible word of God without fear or favor, if he don't walk these aisles and point his finger at the tip of your nose and tell you just how it is, friend, and you wind up being lost as a result of it, you know what's going to happen? He's going to be lost too. I don't want to be lost. It's one reason I resigned at church. A lot of pressure on the pastor. Here's the church saying, some churches, not y'all, but some churches, not this one, but some churches, pastor, if you preach that, we'll go to church somewhere else. We'll hold up our tithes. And here's God on the other side saying, you better preach it. And you better tell him. And so he becomes like a nut in a nutcracker, And you know what I'm talking about? The two jaws of the nutcracker, the pressure. The church is saying, if you preach it, I'll leave. Or we'll get a committee together and try to vote you out. Or we'll do something, And here's God saying, if you don't preach it, they're going to die in their sin. And I'm going to require their blood at your hands. See the pressure? All of you aspirants to ministry better think a long time before you sit in that place. That is pressure. God is putting pressure on the man of God.
Why don't you preach it? And he went on to say that if you do warn him, and he still continues in his sins, he's going to die in his sins, but you're going to be free of his blood. Praise God. There's a lot of folks that won't hear the man of God. He'll preach it from the pulpit. He'll call him in their office, in his office, and whatever. They still won't hear him, but he's delivered his soul. Praise God. Pressure. Did you know if he has to give an account for you? It's what Paul said in Hebrews 13:17.
That's what he is.
Must give an account, and that he might joy and not with grief. For if he has to do it with grief, it's going to be unprofitable for you. If he says, Lord, I
preached it to him.
I mean, I counseled with him, but he went ahead and did such and such. After I prayed with him, after I prayed for him, after I talked with him, friend, that's going to be unprofitable for you. Submit yourself. Obey them, but have the rule over. Submit yourself to them. That art of submission is the greatest art in this world. The art of submitting to the man of God.
It's so hard
for grown folks to realize that they have got to submit to authority. You'll do it
on the job
down here at the paper mill. You'll do it
as long as the highway patrolman is
set inside the highway. You'll submit to that
authority.
You know, you'll drive
six
in his sight. Submit to a lot
of rules
and authorities.
But it's so hard sometimes for us to submit to the authority that God has put in this world. Let me tell you another thing.
You don't expect your child.